continuing our consideration of what the Scripture presents to us concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to consider the words of verse 14, Romans 8 and verse 14. And Paul writes there, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." All who are led by the Spirit. Often has it perhaps been said to you, "Oh, you look just like your father, you look just like your mother. You've got their eyes, you've got your nose, you get the shape of their mouth," and so on. And often it's the case that it's not just in physical terms, but also perhaps the very mannerisms that you have, temperament, attitude, things like that. I can think in terms even of my own son, Mark, and how it's been remarked by quite a few who know my father, that it is that even in terms of the way he sits, the way perhaps even he would hold himself or move his hands, folk have said, "You're just like your grandfather," even though it is that he hasn't seen his grandfather for at least 10 or 15 years. And I think it's one of the mysteries, but also one of the joys, that in terms of what it means to be able to begat children, what it means to be progenitors, what it means to be created in God's image, that it is that we can see our loved ones, as can others, in the faces and the mannerisms of our children and grandchildren and so on. And it's something that we should be thankful to God for. But likewise, it's something that is part and parcel of the experience of the Christian believer. Because it is that for the Christian, our Father who dwells in heaven, it is he who is able to be recognized through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that Jesus himself says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so it is that we see something of the compassion, the care, something of the mindset of God, even as we consider the gospel accounts of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is that often in our own even devotional time of reading, we should be spending a lot of time in the Gospels, particularly when it is that maybe we feel estranged or alienated from our Father in heaven, that we might be reminded of the great care and the concern that he has for us as his children. And indeed, as the theologians would tell us, the thing that we can say about Jesus Christ is that he himself is the exegesis of God. That if it is that you want to know who God is and what God is like, then the one and the only one that you should look to is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Colossae, he reminds us this at two places in that letter. In Colossians 1 and 9, he says this, "For in him all the fullness of God, of the Godhead, was pleased to dwell bodily." And again in Colossians 2 and 9, Paul says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And so it is that the Spirit, through Paul, is saying to us very simply and yet very profoundly, if it is that you want to know what God is like, then it is that you must look to Jesus Christ. And it is therefore that it's the selfsame idea of the parent being found in the child, in terms of their mannerisms, in terms of their attitude and their acts and so on. And it is that even as we come here to Romans 8 and verse 14, that Paul himself is reminding us that the child of God, and indeed our own understanding and knowledge that we are children of God, is enabled to be found in terms of the fact that if it is that we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are sons of God. And so the ministry and the person and the characteristics of who and what God's Spirit is like should be very evident amongst us individually and collectively as God's people. Now, Romans 8, and God willing, when we come to it, when we return to our studies in Romans, I think is probably one of the richest, if not the most rich chapter in this entire letter that Paul writes to the Romans. It's up there in the scripture, I think, alongside the opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it is that these two chapters, Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, that they stand apart, I think, as some of the most majestic pieces of writing to have been recorded and given to us in the history of mankind. Because it is that they contain not only God's words, but words by their very nature that will last forever. And it is that in particular, Romans 8 is a particularly important chapter because of the observations that it makes concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is that we find that this chapter, it's the only chapter in the Bible that has as many references to the Holy Spirit as found here in Romans 8. And in our series, as we continue to consider the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, I want to consider, with God's help this morning, that the verse that we're considering teaches us that every Christian, in every age, in every circumstance, is someone who is led by the Spirit of God. It is that we saw of the necessity of the working of the Spirit in terms of regeneration and in terms of being born from above by the Spirit of God. And we saw how it was that as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus concerning the sovereign nature of the working of the Spirit, it was that he drew that parallel between the wind and between the Spirit of God. And it is that we saw that it was absolutely necessary that in terms of being born again, to know of the sovereign work of regeneration being wrought within our hearts and within our minds. But now it is that we take it to the next step, the next stage. As it is that we have been born from above, as it is that we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, how then does this look? How then does this work out in our lives as God's people? And that's why it is that we come here to Romans 8 and 14. Well, the first way in which it works out, I think, can be understood in terms of expression. It works out in terms of expression. And it is that Paul, he teaches us here how this truth of being led by the Spirit is expressed. Now, if I had been writing these words of verse 14, if you had been writing them, perhaps it is that you would have said to the Apostle Paul that he would express himself and be better doing so in another way. In other words, that he would turn the phraseology around. And rather than writing what it is that we have in verse 14, he would have written something like this, that those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Now, it's a seemingly small change, but it's something that's absolutely of vital importance. You see, if it is that Paul had written that those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, then that would certainly then have been a word of assurance and comfort. It's as though the apostle is saying to us that every child of God, however new, can draw on this new reality that he is going to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, that's true. And that's something that we thank God for here this morning. But the way that Paul writes it here in our text is something that I think is very challenging and significant. Now, what it is that he does here is not something that's unique, but it's something that's found in terms of the writers of the epistles elsewhere. Think about the words that John writes in his first letter. And again, it is that their words in terms of what they say and the way in which they're written are very familiar and similar to what it is that Paul writes here. You remember it is that John writes, everyone who is born of God loves and knows God. You would expect John to have written in that way. That it is that the emphasis would be placed first upon the fact that we are born of God, and then it is that we know God. And it is therefore that we think that the true mark of every individual who is born from above and born again is that they themselves love and know God. Now that, again, there's truth in it. But it's not the primary truth that the Spirit wants to emphasize. Because what the Spirit himself wants to emphasize in John's writing, like Paul's writing, is that he turns it round unexpectedly. It is that he writes, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He doesn't write everyone who is born of God and so on. In other words, what it is that he's saying to us is that you see a really loving person, you see them in terms of their acts, you see them in terms of what it is that they do and say, and you're able to then to say that person is really a Christian. And so it is when you apply that to what it is that Paul is saying here in our text, Paul is saying to us, when you see a person being led by the Spirit of God, then it is that you know that such a person is a Christian. Now, do you see the difference? Do you see the nuance of what it is and why it's so important? That the Spirit is saying to us that the character of those who have been given a new birth by God, who have been adopted into the family of God, and who have been given the right to be called the sons and daughters of God, that their lifestyle, their attitudes, their demeanor, whatever you might call it, that it's utterly different in terms of lifestyle and character from everyone who is ignorant of God. I think what it is that we have here is a theological equivalent of what it is that James writes of very practically in chapter 1 of his letter, when it is that he says,
but be doers of the word and not just hearers only. You see, it's possible to say in glorious terms, well, I'm somebody who knows God. I'm somebody who knows theology about God. I'm somebody who knows the history of the Church of God. I'm somebody who's filled up with so much knowledge concerning God. And yet it is that individual, even in spite of their knowledge, that in terms of their lifestyle, that it's a lifestyle that betrays the very truth of what it is that they are saying. And what the apostle is saying to us here this morning is this, that only someone who is in Christ and who is Christ in them can behave in the way that's expected of those who are Christ's. It's only a Christian who can love the way that a Christian should love. And it's only that person who loves in the way that a Christian is supposed to love that can truly say that they are led by the Spirit of God and that they themselves are the sons of God, that it's this that makes them tick. And unbelievers, no matter how much their knowledge, no matter whether they're able to take verse 14 of chapter 8 and turn it around and say, we are sons of God, even in spite of that profession, unbelievers will never come to the conclusion, nor will we, that they themselves are primarily being led by the Spirit of God. You see, it's that which is of primary importance in terms of the working of God's Spirit within our life. Yes, we make that profession at the outset when we come to faith in Christ, when we are born from above. But then in terms of the next step, it is that we ourselves, in very practical ways, show that we are being led, therefore, by that Spirit because of that previous work that God has wrought within our hearts and within our minds. You see, suppose you're standing at the checkout at a Metro or Costco or wherever it is. It's not the case that people say standing behind you, that they nudge one another and they say to one another, look, that's a son of God in front of us. That's somebody who's a child of God in front of us. Of course they don't. Why? Because it is, they don't know Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so it is that they certainly don't know that we ourselves are led by the Spirit of God. But it is that we as God's people, we can know that someone is born of God. I was reading just recently in some of the writings of B.B. Warfield, a great theologian from the earlier part of the 20th century. I would commend you, if you can, to read some of Warfield's writings. And Warfield tells the account of a riot that took place in a city in America, and that the soldiers had been sent out onto the streets to keep order. And Warfield says that he saw one officer saw another officer in command. And this officer was so efficient, so wise, so sensible, so marked by authority, that it was that later on in the day, this officer went up to the other officer and said to him, what is the chief end of man? And the officer whom he said this to looked back at him and immediately said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it seems that the officer who asked the question said, I thought you were a shorter catechism boy. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it's saying to us that Christians who are truly led by the Spirit of God can see and know the character of men and women who are being led by the Spirit of God. Let me make it as clear as I can. You see, the Apostle John, in what he says, is saying that everyone who loves, as Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, has to be born of God and knows God and has to be led by God. Here's what Paul says. Here's a description of a born-again person, of a person who is led by the Spirit. This is challenging. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. In other words, love hears the gospel. It hears that Christ died for our sins and was buried. according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And the person who loves and rejoices with that truth says, praise the Lord. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 13 and says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See, Paul is saying that a person who lives year after year after year like that, how do they do it? In their own strength? By the fact that they have amassed such an intellectual knowledge about God? No. Paul is saying that a person who lives like that year after year can only do so according to the energy of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and as a result of them being born by the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. That's why it is that he begins in verse 14 and puts it like this: all who are led by the Spirit. That's the important thing. That's the primary thing. And so in our text, Paul is saying, if you see someone being led by the Spirit all through their lives, year after year after year, then you can know one thing for sure, that that person is a son or daughter of God. Those who are led by the Spirit are people of God. The choices they make, the beliefs they hold dear, the errors they reject, the compromises they shun, the kindness that they continue to show even in the midst of unkindness, the mortification of sin, the sacrifices that they are prepared to make, all bring you to that blessed conclusion. Here is someone whereby the Spirit of God is in them, and they are being led by that Spirit. Therefore, they are sons of God. And that's the expression, and how important it is. So that's the first thing then. Second thing, Paul doesn't just speak here about expression, of how the truth of being led by the Spirit is expressed. But Paul also points to something that is essential. Not just expression, but essential. Paul is reminding us here in verse 14 how indispensable it is to be led by the Spirit of God. It's something that's absolutely essential. I was reading in a diary that someone had written, and I've got to confess, when I was reading it, I thought, oh, it sounded so good. They were speaking about the days when you come to North America, and it was that most people couldn't afford to fly. So it was that they came across from the UK or the continent by boat. And it is that they said in 1961, when they first came over to North America, that they crossed the Atlantic in a German cargo boat from Liverpool, England. Journey didn't take 6 or 7 hours. The journey took 11 days. And they said that during those 11 days, they got to know the ship, the chief engineer, and some of the crew as well. Along with themselves, there were only 4 passengers in total on this cargo ship, and they'd lunch with the captain at the captain's table every day. Then it is that they said this: we got to Chesapeake Bay in Virginia, and a boat came alongside us, and on board came the young American pilot who navigated the ship the 20 miles through the bay to our dock in Norfolk. We arrived without any mishaps. Why? Because we had a pilot who knew the dangers of rocks and shallow water, where they were located, and what was the safest route to our moorings. He then says, we had someone to lead our ship to safety. Now, don't you see the application for us here today as God's people? This fellow was saying, we all need leaders. We all need someone in our lives who knows where the dangerous rocks are, who knows where the shallow waters are, whereby we can end up ending up aground. Who knows where it is that these things are located, and who knows the safest route, ultimately, to heaven itself, even in this earthly pilgrimage. It's basically saying we all need a leader. Think of the world stage at the moment, even as we prayed earlier. How many people can name more than 2 of the presidents or prime ministers of countries in the world? One of the things that every so often I do is I go onto the Fox News website, and I go onto the O'Reilly Show, Bill O'Reilly, if any of you know him, quite a character. And Bill O'Reilly, there are various little video clips that are taken from various of his shows. And he's got this chap called, I forget his first name, but his surname is Waters. And it's called Waters World. And this chap goes out to various parts of America, and he interviews people in the street about one thing or another. And there was this time, just recently, he went out to various places, and he was asking Americans who the president of the USA was, who was the vice president, who was in opposition, and so on and so forth. And it was staggering. The number of people, believe it or not, in America who didn't know the names of their leaders, who didn't know the history of their nation. I mean, it was frightening and embarrassing. It can be the same for us. Who leads us? The Holy Spirit. What has the Holy Spirit done in the past? What can he do for us even now? And at times it is that we're silent, that we can't respond even as Peter says, that we are able to give a reason to those who question us for the hope that we have within us, even the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are the inspirational leaders that we once knew of? I know it is that perhaps some of you the name seems so distant, but I can think of my dear friend Sandy Finlayson, and it is that in his library, there's almost a whole bookcase devoted to writings about and on Winston Churchill. Whatever it is that you have to say about Winston Churchill was an inspiring leader. It is that God raised him up at a most dangerous and difficult time for the world. And we thank God. And that's what we need to be crying out to God for now. Statesmen of such caliber and indeed of such wisdom, preferably Christian, but if not, that by the common grace of God, that they would have such understanding and perspective in the days in which we live, that they might be a blessing to Christian and non-Christian alike. And yet it seems to be barren in terms of the political wilderness that we face today. And perhaps it is because as nations and as individuals, we are following, as it were, the wrong role models. How many young girls today, and the role model is Kim Kardashian? Seriously, I know we smile and we laugh, and I do as well. But when I think perhaps of young teens or even tweens between the age before when they're not teens and just becoming teens, how many of them, and it is that their favorite night's viewing is the Kardashians, that it is that they're on their website, that it is that they're trying to emulate them and follow them in every way. It's frightening for the future of women and of marriage. It really is. Perhaps it is that Dr. Phil, he's our inspiration. He's the one that we follow. There's no doubt about it. From a purely common sense point of view, Dr. Phil at times speaks common sense. But if it is that we stop there, and if it is that we don't go to the one of whom the scripture says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, how it is we really are causing damage to ourselves. What about Lady Gaga? Well, if there was ever a fruitcake, it was Lady Gaga. We laugh. But let me tell you, Lady Gaga is dangerous. She really is. Because there is a generation rising up in the West. And it is that in terms of their mindset, their morals, and their understanding of what life is about, it is based on the example of Lady Gaga. What about Justin Bieber? How many Canadians, perhaps? And it is, got to be honest, when I read Orlando Bloom, he threw a punch at him. I'm sorry he missed. But that's another story. But what I'm saying is this. As God's people, we need more than role models and leaders. We need personal guides in the pilgrimage before us. You young people here today, young adults, you're not kids anymore. You were kids when I came here 17 years ago. I was just a kid as well, so I like to think. But you're young adults now. You really are. And you're facing the great journey of life in a way that you've never done before. A career, buying a home, marriage, fatherhood, motherhood, old age, losing those you love, facing death. The question for you this morning is this: who is going to lead you? Whose hand is it that you're going to take when you face these things? The question is, how then should you live? What should be your values? What is the truth? What should you do with the gifts and energy that God's given to you? How is it that you can prepare even for death, young as you are? Who is it that alone can guide you aright? What if it that you should fall in with people who lead you astray, and it's still possible in your 20s to fall in with bad influence? It's always a possibility. Think of the opening chapters of Proverbs. And I think it is that you see an identical situation that the writer speaks of to the gang culture in Toronto today. Listen to what he writes in Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. Then the writer says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How we need to be careful. Don't be led by the in crowd, by your peers, by cruel, stupid thieves. But as young men and women, at the outset, as it were, of married life, of life in general, be led by the Spirit. Leave this service today and ask yourself, seriously, do I have a leader? And do I have the leader that Paul speaks of here as the one who is the Spirit of God? Someone whom it is that you will know will guide you well, will lovingly and safely guide you through life, through the pitfalls that marriage can have, through the pitfalls that career and finance and so many things can bring into the life, even of Christian men and women. And when it comes even to that point, when you face the valley of the shadow of death with mothers and fathers, and even with spouses or even sons and daughters themselves, the Spirit of God is able to lead you and comfort you and guide you. That's the promise of God. And I'm saying to you this morning, do you have such a leader? Do you have such a person? Is it the Spirit of God who's leading you today? Who leads you? Who's your example? Name that one now in your mind, even as you're found seated in your pew today. Don't make me your leader. Why? I'm a failure in so many ways. If you knew how I failed, you'd be shocked. But if I knew how you failed as well, I'd be shocked as well. We dare not trust one in another. But the only one whom it is that we can trust in is Almighty God Himself. Because it is that He alone has said, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you even unto the end of the age itself. And I am not ashamed to call you my brothers and my sisters. Others may be ashamed to call you brother and sister. You may even be ashamed of yourself to say, I'm your brother, I'm your sister. But know this, and know this in the basis of God's word. God is not ashamed in Christ to call you brethren, brothers and sisters. How glad we can be this morning. How happy we can be this morning. But the question is, do you know of this Lord as your Savior and friend? And you see, Paul is speaking here in Romans 8. He's speaking to every single Christian in the congregation in Rome. He's saying, all of you are led by the Spirit without exception. He's addressing, if I could put it like this, the mere child of God. And he's saying that you as a mere child of God are a person of great privilege. He's saying that as that person, every believer possesses God's Spirit, and it is that Spirit that you are led by. Think of the wonderful picture in Genesis 2. Beautiful picture. of how it is that Adam was able to name all the animals, not just give them names in terms of designation, but names that spoke of their essence. Adam saw into what it meant to the essence, say, of a horse, or the essence of a fish, whatever it was. Adam saw it in terms of its essence, and therefore gave it that name. And then it is that there was no one found amongst the animal, no thing found amongst the animals that was a suitable helpmeet for him. So God causes the deep sleep to fall on him. He takes his rib. It is that he creates, he builds woman. And then what we read this most beautifully. And the Lord, he led Eve to Adam. He brought Eve to Adam, took her, as it were, by the hand, and said to Adam, "Here is one who is suitable for you that I have made." And he introduces Eve to her husband-to-be. God led her, and God the Spirit leads us all. Now, this word led, it's interesting to find where it's used in the scripture. I've got nine occasions where it's used, nine situations. I'm just going to go through these briefly. The same word that Paul uses here is used of Jesus after his baptism, that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Secondly, you find Paul telling the Galatians in chapter 5, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In Matthew 21, it's the same word that's used of leading a donkey, but it generally describes people who are being led. In the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, it's used of the way that the Good Samaritan led the traveler to the inn. In Luke 18, it's also used of the blind man of Jericho being led to Jesus. John 18, it's used of Jesus being led to Caiaphas. Acts 6, it's used of Stephen being led to the council. Acts 9, it's used of Christians being bound and led to Jerusalem. And John 1, it's used of Simon Peter being led by his brother Peter to Jesus. So what is that saying? Well, you think of every situation that that word's used. What characterizes them? They're so personal, aren't they? They involve people. And they involve people in situations that will impinge on their life, either for good or for bad. And it's saying to us, therefore, that as Paul says here, for all who are led by the Spirit, it's saying that the guidance and the leading that we receive is so personal and intimate. That it is that the Spirit has a loving, controlling influence over the sons and daughters of God. Psalm 73, yet I am always with you. That's what he says to the Lord. Later on he says, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me, you will lead me into glory. What could be more personal than that? Really? I can remember first time I had to drive in a foreign land, in a foreign city, and it was the city of a Bucharest, and it was crazy. All the sort of normal rules of the road that I'd been used to back in the UK, so ordered and so on, they were not there. And everybody was driving as though, you know, their life depended on it. The first time I tried it myself, I was terrified. Next time I tried it, I had someone right beside me in the passenger seat. And they were telling me, even two or three blocks before, do this, do that. In other words, they're like a modern-day Garmin GPS unit that you have in your car. Just the other day, I had to go somewhere and I needed the GPS unit. And how good it was to hear that voice say to me, so many hundred meters, do this. So many hundred meters, do that. When it is that you come to this, bear left, bear right, and so on. And everything became so easy. No upset, no fuss. Am I speaking to Christians today, and your life is constantly a life of upset and fuss? You're constantly, in a sense, terrified of what it is that the future holds for you and where it is that God is leading you. Well, perhaps the reason is because you're not looking to the leader that God gives us in terms of the Holy Spirit. We've got the very best leader. Why? Because we've been delivered from the leading and the guiding of sin. Sin's once said to us, ignore God, ignore the Bible, ignore his commandments, ignore the church, ignore morbid thoughts about death and eternity. Don't think about these things. It was sin that told us that lie. But now the Spirit of God leads us, and he tells us how important it is to consider these things. And he tells us as those from whom it is that the chains have fallen off and our hearts have been set free. Now let me stop there. That's the end of the second point. Now let me ask you, as I ask myself, are the things I'm saying alien to you this morning? You see, if it is that they are, and if it is that you make a profession of faith, then it is that you really have to question that profession of faith and where it is that you ultimately stand with regard to the things of God. And you see, maybe it is that you've got verse 14 the wrong way around. And you're saying that I'm a son or a daughter of God because I'm being led by the Spirit of God. And it is that you've got all that knowledge about God, intellectual knowledge, but at the end of the day, it's faith without works. James tells us even the demons believe that there's a God. And I'm quite sure that demons, if they were here today, would probably have PhDs in terms of who and what God is, much more than us. And yet, James tells us, and they tremble. How many of us have that knowledge, all the buzzwords, and yet we're not led by the Spirit? That's why the order is important in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. In other words, do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Die. I'm not saying 100% all the time, but are there evidences there that the Spirit is at work within you? So in other words, there's something that's not just expressed, but there's something that's essential. It really is. Right, I'm going to stop there. Because the third point is explanation. What it is to be led by the Spirit of God. And I think it even as I come to this point, I think it deserves a treatment all itself, God willing, in 2 weeks' time. So let's then, as we're considering what it means to be led by the Spirit, let's consider how this truth of being led by the Spirit is expressed in terms of the word order that we find here, but also how essential it is. Not just the word order, but the reality that the word order points to be led by the Spirit of God. And it is that that then goes on to show that we are sons and daughters of God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we have to confess that too readily it is that we seek to get by in the fact that we are able to say certain things about you and that we have an intellectual acquaintance with you, as it were. And yet, when it is that we look at our lives, so often they are characterized by a barrenness and a brokenness that would negate the very intellectual profession that we make. But we pray that over the weeks as we've been considering the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit himself might take the word and might, O God, apply it to us in such a way that there would be created within us a desire and a hunger and thirst for the things of righteousness and the things of God. Help us to consider seriously today who our role models and leaders are. So it is, Father, that if it is that we are looking to the world, or even looking to a minister or an elder or a deacon, we would see, O God, that all of us have feet of clay, that there is no strength in any one of us. But help us to look, O Lord, to the crucified and risen and exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, who has promised us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. We pray that what we've been considering this morning, that not only from an intellectual aspect, but the need for its reality to be found in our lives and being expressed in our lives, that the Spirit would burn this, as it were, into our hearts and minds. So, Father, take us now to our homes in safety. Watch over us, and God willing, bring us back here this evening. And forgive sin, in Jesus' name. Amen.